Bow with me, please, as we go to prayer. Our Father, we come before you asking for your Spirit to awaken our souls to Jesus Christ and his glory and the way that you have declared to us the truth of who you are and your character this morning. Lord, help us to submit and surrender to the authority of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are on a boat, maybe even a pirate ship, sailing around the sea, and all of the crew began to not think the captain was so worthy to be the captain of the ship, there might be something that you call a mutiny happen on the ship. If you were in the military, or maybe even at a regular job, and you were not doing the things that your boss or your commanding officer were telling you and instructing you to do, they would probably call it insubordination. If you were a coach, in fact, I got a text message, well, not an alert from ESPN, even this morning, saying the coach has lost the team. And you probably heard that before. The players are not going to do what the coach says to do. They don't believe in him. They don't have confidence in him. A mutiny, insubordination, losing the team, all negative aspects of someone unwilling to submit to authority. I don't know that you noticed even church, if you were paying attention, but even in my prayer this morning, I prayed, oh Lord, help us to submit to the authority of your word this morning. Authority is a huge concept in Scripture for us, and I believe it even begins our walk of salvation. Because at that point, when we come to Jesus, many people believe that Jesus is Lord. Many people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and many people believe that Jesus died for their sins, but many refuse to submit to his authority as the Bible reveals who Jesus Christ is. And many will hold on to, no, that's not my Jesus. And they will turn and create and formulate their own Jesus rather than the biblical Jesus, because they're unwilling to surrender to the authority of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been marching, or maybe strolling, through 1 Corinthians, some of you might say. But we have been in 1 Corinthians for quite some time, and we've made it to the 11th chapter. Now comes the controversy, as many would say, because we enter into some hot-button topics that Paul is going to address. And some of them are difficult to navigate. And some Christians, even brothers and sisters who worship together, may have disagreements in some of these next coming chapters as how we read and how we understand these chapters. I want to give you my word, though, church. I will, as faithfully as I can, present to you what I believe these chapters are sharing and instructing us to do, but also what some others may believe these things mean as well. So I want to be fair, and at the end of the day, church, we have to come to an understanding that we have confidence and peace in our own of what is this scripture teaching. And I plan to give you, through my studies and years of study on these things, where I believe the scriptures are pointing us. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 2 this morning. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them unto you. We have Paul commending the church at Corinth here. And this is a personal commendation coming from Paul to the church. So that's the way we need to read it. Paul is writing to the church, commending them for two things. What are they, church? You can help me out this morning. Two things he's commending them for. The first is they remember him. The second is they maintain the traditions that he gave to them. Look, it seems like through the first 10 chapters, Paul was constantly correcting them, giving them a bit of corrective advice. Now he comes to a commendation. So this, we could say, Paul, it's about time we've gotten to a commendation. But he specifically commends them for remembering him. And as many of you probably know that happened in these days, Paul was a traveling missionary, if you will, a traveling pastor, and he would begin churches and start up a work in different towns. And then He would move on to the next and start a new work. He would find faithful pastors or men who could raise up and be elders in the church. And then he alludes to them many times. We have Titus. We have Timothy. We have these pastors that are in the churches where he started in the town. And so as he leaves, one of the things that he's commending them for is remembering what he's taught them and the traditions that he's shown them in his time there. This is something important because when we remember someone and when we keep the traditions of someone, that shows a great respect for the authority and a belief in what they have done. And you might think of it, I know Allison had years ago when she was working for the Baton Rouge Clinic CFO left had a surgery and was out for 6 weeks. And she wasn't there for 6 weeks. But as Allison tells me, the office ran in a very similar way to when she was there. They remembered the things that the CFO wanted them to do. They followed the procedures that the CFO had in place for things to work out well. Out of respect and out of fear, probably in some ways, of what would happen if they didn't. And this is kind of where Paul is going. Thank you for remembering me. I can tell you another example was when the church hired Brother Chaz to be the youth pastor. I know there were a lot of things that I was doing that he kept there. And there were a lot of things that he didn't keep because he thought he could do them better. I think he's come back to realize now he's gone back to what I was doing. But no, but Chaz had to decide to do things the way that he felt were best. But many of those things worked and some didn't. So he made some changes. But he remembered and kept some of the traditions that we had. And that's important. And Paul is happy that they're doing that. Now he's going to go on to address one of those traditions, or several of those traditions, I should say. We're going to look at one of them today. And so this is kind of an underlying introduction into the next section of Scripture as to what's going on here. They are remembering Paul, his teachings, and the traditions that he's left behind. Let's look in verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. As Paul, one of Paul's teachings, he gives that he begins with a hierarchy, if you will, of authority. He begins to say that in the church, you need to know what the head is. Some people take this word head and understand it to be the source. I don't think that makes the best sense here. I believe the passage is understood very clearly and very naturally. If we read that as a hierarchy of authority, it would make sense. As we look at the verse 3, he says, the head of every man is whom? Come on, church, help me out. Is the head of every man is? The head of a wife is? And the head of Christ is? So he set up a system or a framework of hierarchy of authority so that things are run well. Now, I want to insert in here an aside to say, and I've said it before, but I want to remind you in case you haven't been a part. Our culture has taken the beauty of authority and submission and has hijacked it and has put a black nose on it. And has turned it into something that's bad, that we would submit to authority or that we would have authority. And it's a shame because there is a great beauty in authority. And look, I challenge you to walk through the scripture. And specifically, I know in the book of John, there are several times in which Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And when Jesus says, I do nothing of my own will, I do the will of my Father. When Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done, we see very clearly and without hesitation, Jesus submitting to the authority of the Father. What our culture has done is said, oh, anybody who is in submission to someone is viewed as lesser value or not as important. And I want to make very clear, Jesus, in no way do we understand Jesus to be less of value or less important than any person of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Spirit. And the same for the Spirit. He is of no lesser value than any of the other persons of the Godhead. So I want to understand as we walk through this, do not hear me say and do not hear Paul say that in any way, because the right there in verse 3, the head of a wife is her husband, that a wife is any less valuable or is any less worthy of anything than her husband. Please do not hear that. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there is some sort of chain of command that is set up in order for things to function properly. Our culture has just lost that. Imagine going into the military and everybody saying, well, this is what I think we should do. No, this is what I think we should do. No, I think this is what I think we should do. It would be chaos. Imagine a corporation having no hierarchy of authority. It would be chaos. And so Paul comes and says, this is a tradition that I've left behind in church. This is my teaching that I'm leaving behind. And here's what I want you to understand in this. And this is very important for us to understand this next section, which many just read past and ignore. Many take in different ways, but let's look at it. Let me give you one other illustration of submission that is healthy. Yesterday, we spent most of our day at Estruma Church on the basketball court. And for many of those days, or many of those hours, I was refereeing. And for one of those hours, I was coaching. And I can tell you that as a referee and watching many of those games, if that game did not have someone in authority on the field, on the court, to say, no, it's blue ball, no, it's green ball, it's white ball, or nope, you went out of bounds, or no, it's time, you're doing illegal defense, that game would be chaos. I mean, imagine these second graders running around with no one telling them what's going on. It's just mass chaos. Authority is a good thing, and it is something we should embrace. So with all that being said, let's read verse 3 again, and then into verse 4. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, as many in our culture and many in our day and age would read these verses, we would go, oh, well, that doesn't make sense to us today because we don't have a head covering practice in our culture. We don't understand head coverings. Many of you might see, there was, in fact, yesterday, a parent at our game. She came in with the hijab and the head covering. And so we see that sometimes around in our culture. And we automatically know, well, that's probably a Muslim family or someone, something like that. But we as American Christians, we don't get this idea of head covering and what it is and what it means. So I would like to share with you some thoughts as I have studied and read through of what I understand this to be and how we can put into practice what Paul is teaching here. Some people say, well, yes, we still need to have that ladies need to cover their head when they pray and when they prophesy. There's a movement out there, the head covering movement, that sells some trendy and maybe up-to-date head covers for ladies to wear. And I've been to conferences where ladies will have something on their head as a head cover. So that is something that people understand this text to be. And they have good evidence for something like that as they read Scripture and taking it to be the Word of God. And I have great respect for any lady who feels that way and who says, I want to put on a head cover as a symbol that I am living under the authority of Christ and under the authority of my husband. I have no problem with that by any means. No problem with that. Some would say that this is just culture. It doesn't really matter. This was years ago, and we don't do head coverings anymore, so just skip over that. It's not applicable to us. And I would say that those people who would say that are probably missing something that this passage is needs to convey to us. So like all Scripture, here's how we read this. We read it as Paul intended it for his initial audience, and then we understand and gather the truth that Paul is teaching to the church at Corinth and say, how do we apply that? So, it's a strange and controversial passage, but we have to hit it. And here, let's just kind of walk through it. The first idea that you read here is that men should not pray or prophesy with their head covered. I think that's pretty clear. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. So as you are praying or prophesying in this church, men, make sure you don't cover your head. Got it? That's supposed to make you smile, guys. All right. And some would even use this verse to say, look, when you're praying in church, you take your cap off. I have no problem with that either. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here, though, to say. But if you want to say that out of respect, that's great. I don't believe that's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. Verse 5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So here's where we get into difficulty. Paul is saying, look, it's dishonorable for a woman not to cover her head when she prays or prophesies. And presumably in the church, in the context of the church. Some would take this and say, okay, well, how do we apply that? And some would say, well, as he will say later in this passage, that a woman's hair is her covering. And that a woman should have her hair as a covering to symbolize that she is understanding and willing to submit herself in the way that the Bible teaches. Some would say that and say that a woman should have longer hair. And I think that's okay to say that, but what do you do with ladies who don't have longer hair or can't grow longer hair for something like that? There are some problems that do come up there. I would not necessarily affirm that as the application for us today, but here's what I do affirm. Paul was clearly telling the church at Corinth that head covers, that women needed to wear a head cover. And why was he saying that? Well, my thoughts are this. Within that culture, that was something that was understood that women did to proclaim their submission to their husband and to their family and to their church and to their God. That was a practice that was commonly done. In other passages, Paul says, greet one another with a kiss. Well, that's not something that's a biblical command that many of you aren't doing. And when I get to church, I'm not covered up in lipstick. So y'all are being unbiblical, or we understand that passage in a way that might apply differently in our culture. Possibly so. Now you have to be very careful with that, but this is something that I think in that culture was done. And so what I want to do is look at the underlying meaning of why did Paul want them, or why did Paul say it was dishonorable to do that? Well, to many in this room, wearing a ball cap in church would be dishonorable. Well, that is something we understand and say, you don't need to be doing that. That's for your playtime. Wearing a ball cap is not for church when we come to honor the Lord in a great way. So we can understand that would be disrespectful if we did that. To them at the church at Corinth, I think that's what's going on here. Paul is saying it would be disrespectful for you as a woman. Not that you are being rebellious or wicked in your heart, possibly, but this is the culture of the day, and we want to follow that so that we're not dishonoring. And then say, look, those Christians, they don't even honor their husbands. Look at these ladies, they just go around showing their heads to everybody. So the idea that Paul is trying to get across and saying all of that is this. Paul wants the ladies of the church to understand that there is a hierarchy within the church of leadership and authority that should be treasured and respected. And this is where I believe Paul is going right here. Let me underscore again the importance of what submission is. Men, I'm in no way saying there's no submission on your part and there's no hierarchy of authority on your part. So let me be very clear. Men, we do not have full reign to run and do whatever we want to and be disrespectful and demand that any lady in this church do whatever we want them to do. That is absolutely not what I'm saying. Do not hear that. And you can even see in the text here that the head of a wife is her husband. It doesn't just mean every man has authority over every other woman. That is not what Paul is trying to communicate to us. What I am saying is this, as we've looked through Ephesians 5, has husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I can tell you, Brother Bill didn't make it 67 years in marriage by bossing around his wife or treating her with disrespect. Am I right? He treated her with quite respect, but there is an authority and a hierarchy of authority in their home. I can guarantee you that too. And that things work well. Could it be, church, that one of the reasons why so many marriages are having trouble today in our culture is because we don't understand this idea of love and submission and authority within our families? Why are so many children running rampant? Because they don't understand authority and love and how it works in a family. Why are our schools going crazy in this country? Because there's no authority. There's no love in these classrooms. Why is it that a business may fail? Authority. Respect for each other. So here in the church, we take this idea and we understand it. And if we do that, we can properly comprehend and understand what Paul is trying to get across to us here. And let me remind you as we continue to read through this passage, the three C's of understanding any text properly. Y'all know the three C's. Context, context, and context. So that's what we understand here. Paul is talking about the traditions he's passed down, them remembering him, and submission being something that is absolutely imperative within the church. So let me jump back for a minute and say, okay, what do we then do to apply this passage? What do we do? Paul was writing this about head coverings to a church in the first century. Our culture doesn't understand head coverings. In fact, if somebody would come in with a head covering, people would probably look at him like, what's going on here? You know, Allison shows up next week with her head covered. It would probably be pretty distracting if I had to guess. So what do we do with this passage? Well, I think it's very important for us to understand that. And here's what it is. In the first century, the head coverings were a symbol of authority. And a wife would cover her head as a symbol of submission to her husband. So what do we do then in today's day and age? Well, I think the principle still applies. That ladies, as Scripture teaches us, are to live in a submissive way to their husbands. Again, I'm not saying, and I know I want to be very careful and clear, in a submissive way doesn't mean that they are any less in value or any less, their opinions mean any less. In a submissive way, it means in a loving, willing submission, I'm willing to follow the leadership of the husband in the family. And this is the biblical method, as you see. The head of God, Christ, is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. So men, you have a very hard role in understanding how do I have this authority in my home and yet do it in the proper, loving, biblical way. And in the way Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He sacrificed for her. The idea of submission, church, goes all the way back to the first century, but is very applicable in our idea today, that we understand that this hierarchy, this chain of command still is in effect today in our church, in our family, and in the Godhead. So what is submission? I think is a pretty good question for us to ask. I am in submission. As the pastor of your church, I'm in submission to you. Now, many people say, well, a pastor's in charge of things. I don't see it that way. I see myself as your servants here in this church. And biblically, there may be a position of pastor who is leading the church, and I take on that mantle and fully receive that. But church, the leadership that I provide, the leadership that Brother Chaz provides in this church, is not in a way to bully or try to get my way. And I hope you've seen that over the last 12 years that we've been here. My role as a leader in this church is to submit to the needs of those who need me. Not to boss people around and get people to do what I want them to do. This is godly leadership. Godly submission says, I trust you, God, that you have orchestrated a chain of command and that I will find my place and joyfully find my place in that chain of command and do what you have called me to do because I love you, Lord. That's what that means. So when in the areas of my life where I am submissive, I try to show the most respect possible. I try to say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, to those who are in charge of me in every area of my life. Because I want to show that I love the Lord and I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to submit to the authority of one who is, by God's command, been instituted over me. You can look in 1 Peter. I believe it's in at the end of chapter 2 and verse 3 we've been studying. But Peter talks about submitting to every authority that has been instituted over us. Talking about whether the government, whether the king, whether masters, whatever it might be, or employers, whatever it may be, we submit in a godly way. And so here's my question I want to pose to you this morning. Are y'all still with me this morning? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm still talking to you. In what way will we submit? How will we submit? Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard of Jesus. You've maybe even read the Bible. Maybe you've been to church a lot and you believe that Jesus died for your sin and you know that Jesus is God and those are all good things. But maybe you've never surrendered yourself to his authority. And that's a big problem. Because when Jesus comes and when Jesus calls, he says, follow me. He doesn't say, hey, hold me high in esteem and believe who I am. Jesus says, come and follow me. And part of that belief is a belief that is willing to submit ourselves to the authority of who Jesus is. And a lot of people come to church and they say, oh yeah, I like that, and I like that, and I like that, but I don't like that, and I'm not going to do that, and no way am I doing that. Well, that's not what Jesus called us to do. He called us to live in submission to him completely. So friend, I must ask you, have you surrendered yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered yourself? Have you surrendered every will and desire that you have and said, Jesus, I give it to you. Jesus was willing to submit himself. And Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself even to death, and death upon what, church? A cross for us. Willingly submitted himself. We would not look at Jesus and say he was weak or foolish. His submission was good and glorious. In fact, his submission was a demonstration of his character. And so, friends, I want to tell you and encourage you in this truth. How and to whom you submit yourself reveals a lot about who you are. And if you are having problems with submission, then I encourage you to get on your knees in prayer and say, Lord, help me to understand how to submit to authorities in my life. Whether they're perfect or not, or whether your boss is a jerk or not, we still surrender to the authority because God has instituted a hierarchy for us. So my question for you, church, to think about is, how will you surrender yourself? How will you submit to authority in your life? Is it a way that pleases God? Or is it in a way that tries to get around what you know the Bible teaches? How will you submit to authorities in your life? Look at verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. You got that? That one's kind of easy, right? We don't need to talk about that one any, right? Well, Paul is here alluding back to creation and I think making some really interesting thoughts here to us. And we need to understand the mind of Paul and what he's trying to communicate. A man ought not to cover his head. Why? Because the covering is a symbol of submission. And And that would be in rebellion against the way that God has instituted the hierarchy or the chain of command. So Paul says, no, if you are where you are, don't try to get out of where you are. God has given you your body. God has given you your gender. God has given you your nose and your ears. God has made you how he wanted to make you, and he put you in a position, and he put you in a time frame, and he put you in a country, and he put you in a city where he wants you. So while you are what you are, affirm that. Don't try to rebel against that. Be what God has made you to be, and be it to the best of your ability. Man, don't cover your head. Don't put yourself in a place of submission. You're not supposed to be. Woman, and he says, since he's the image and the glory of God, and he alludes back to Genesis 1:27, and I'll read that for you. So God created man in his own what? Image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we see that. Man is the representative, the physical on earth human representative of the character and nature of God. I didn't make that up. God did. And he's communicating that to us. In verse 9, he says, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Look in Genesis 2:18. He's alluding again back to the creation story. In Genesis 2:18, he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be what? We could do better than that. It is not good that man should be. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then who does he make? He makes Eve. He makes woman. This word helper, I think some translations, it's help meet. It is someone who is a helper. Now, before you see that as a condescending term, do you remember what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit? What does he call him? The helper. Okay, so helper is not a negative term. In fact, it's a godly term. And we must see it that way. That God made this in order for man and woman to work as a team in order to accomplish bearing his image. Many times marriages fail and run into trouble because a man has his agenda for the family, a woman has her agenda for the family, and as they continue their agenda, they get further and further and further apart from each other until they have trouble reconciling back to each other. If a marriage lasts 67 years, there's probably a reason. And it's because they partnered together and became a team in order to accomplish one purpose and one goal, and that is to glorify God and to bear his image to others. Husbands and wives, if you're having trouble in your marriage, I want to encourage you to think through, how can you come together as a team and realize there might be differences. There might be different things that each of you like, but there's got to be something that unites you in goal and in purpose. And this is extremely important, marriages. Husbands, take heed of this and own this. We as a family need to be ministering together. How can we do that? Wives, own this. Could it be, wives, that some of you are not submitting and are rebellious and running down your husband and his leadership and what he's trying to do? That's a problem. Husbands and wives need to come together as a team. Husbands, could it be your wife is rebelling against you because you're doing it in an ungodly way? You're leading in an ungodly way. Husbands, that's a problem. We've got to come together and understand God's authority and that God made us to bear his image as a team. I'll let you go do your homework on verse 10 as to why it matters to the angels or to the messengers and what that means. You come back and you tell me. Verse 11, we've got to finish this up. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Do you get it? This is the teamwork that God has made for us. It also plays out in our churches, or in our church, in our particular church. Men and women doing things in our church, everybody is necessary. But we work together toward one goal. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. We are not independent. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. There is a mutual dependency. God made you men to crave a woman. God made you woman to crave a man. And if you're single, that's okay too. Because we get to fulfill much of that role within the church family. So that it is not that you are less than a woman or less than a man because you're not married. Please understand that. We still fulfill the role of leadership, of submission, of working together, uniting to bear God's image to God's people. Let's keep going. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? In other words, would it be proper for a woman to come in front of the church or be in the church in a state of rebellion, uncovering her head, and which was understood to be this is how submission is proclaimed. If you uncovered your head, you would be saying, I'm not submitting to my husband. Is it proper for you to live that way? He's saying no, because you're disobeying what God's will is for you by saying, I'm not going to submit in my family, and then acting spiritual by praying and prophesying in somebody. He says that doesn't make sense. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. Now, this is why many would say that hair is a covering, and I would, you know, you have to say that in some way it is. And here's what I think Paul is going with this passage. And this is a very hot topic issue in our culture. Men, the Bible instructs us and commands us to act like men. So men, there is a movement in our culture that wants to turn men and women into one thing. It wants men to really, really be like ladies in a lot of ways. Y'all go use the same bathroom, wear the same blouses, do the same things, compete in the same Olympic events. We have lost distinction in our culture and around this world in our day and age. The Bible is clear. Men, act like men and do man things. Women, act like women and do women things. Because God has made you distinct for a purpose so that you might complete each other and be a team worthy to bear the image of God. So, this is my statement to you, church. Ladies, don't try to make yourself look like a man. Young ladies in school, y'all know how popular that is. That's not biblical. It's a rebellion against what God has instituted. Men, in a similar way. And look, we're loving and caring of those who have bought into that, but it goes against the scripture. We need to understand that. That goes against the biblical idea of manhood and womanhood and the blessing that is. So what do we do with all this? Here's what we do with all this. We need to understand our role. And in order to do that, we look to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. I alluded to it earlier. Look what Paul tells the church at Philippi. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung to. In other words, Jesus was willing to submit to the Father, come to the earth. And verse 7, empty himself by taking the form of a servant. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ our Lord took the form of a servant. And though he was still receiving all the praise and glory and honor of heaven, he was here washing people's feet. Just because you're in authority doesn't mean you don't serve. Y'all make sure you hear that. Just because you're in authority does not mean that you don't serve. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, modeled that perfectly to us. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord, I encourage you, bow your knee, bow to a knee, bow your head, and confess to Him and surrender yourself to Him. Christian, that might be something that you need to do every day. Maybe the weed of pride has wiggled its way into your heart, and you feel like, well, I don't need to do what that says. I don't need to do that. Maybe you need to repent and say, Lord, I do submit to you. I do surrender to you. No matter where you are today, I think the message is clear from Paul, and that is submission is important. Every one of us needs it. Every one of us must do it. And we need to do it in a way that is godly and Christ modeled and Christ exalted. So my question to close for you today is, church, how will you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you submit in a rebellious way, or will you willingly surrender yourself, submit yourself to God for the glory of the name of Christ? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, help us to surrender our pride, to break our pride. Lord, change us from the inside out. We are sinful at heart. Lord, convict us by your Spirit, we pray. Make us like Jesus. Humble servants for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.